Sorry. That was one of my son's favorites way back when. I'm probably Luke's generation. And as I was preparing, it just kept running through my head. And I thought, man, I must try and find this clip. And when I saw all this calamity walking going on, I thought it would be a lot of fun. Because the truth is, we do fall on our faces when we walk without God. And we're going to talk in this new series about walking this way. And we're building towards the end of the series in Ephesians, where there's a whole lot of detailed instructions in very important areas of our lives. And we need to walk in those things if we want to succeed in life. Basically, God, He has sent His Son Jesus to die for us, to set us free from the power of sin in our lives, so that we can go to heaven one day. But more than that, we can live our lives more effectively and more fruitfully. So this walk this way is giving us guidance. Paul, who wrote to the Ephesians, is telling us the way we should go. So we started this series talking about being in Christ. We then saw the church has a future. And this is the third series, and it is entitled Walk This Way. It's from Ephesians 4:17 onwards. And we need to walk before we can run all the races of life. And we'll see how we do that to some extent. I just want to say right up front, and as a kind of background, that I love it when having your quiet time and a verse just jumps out and you think, wow, that's great, and you, something speaks to you. But I love it even more when there is a whole number of messages that come that just kind of support one another. And it just seems God is speaking. And I feel like God's been doing that for and to all of us in a number of ways. Because this walk this way basically means we're going to be walking differently from the way we used to. We are not the same. And if we try to be like we used to be, it's not going to work. And the elders had a retreat a couple of weeks ago, and Luke made us read a book called The Disappearing Church. It had lots of chapters on heavy theology up front, and we all got exhausted. But actually, it was brilliant at the end. And we saw there that the church, in many cases, is just trying to make people out there feel as comfortable as possible by embracing the culture. And when we embrace the culture out there, we actually lose our culture. Because we've just been hearing we are a family and we are unique and we are different. And that is attractive to people because people out there need this kind of a family. And so it's all right to be different. That's kind of the message. And in fact, it's all wrong to try and fit Christianity into the world's box. Doesn't work. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is we've just completed the series on Daniel. And if you didn't hear Luke preaching last week, you need to listen to that. It was absolutely brilliant talking about the kingdoms that were seen in a dream. So it was a dream about what was yet to come, two different visions, basically both talking about the four kingdoms, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but both ending up with the kingdom of God coming in. Apparently insignificant, but growing and growing in significance and eventually filling the whole world. And that's where we are headed. So we are walking in that direction. So Daniel just stood out because he refused to conform with all of the requirements of the heathen kingdom of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. But he was very wise about how he did that. And Luke really explained this well, that he chose his battles. We don't have to fight every fight out there all the time. We need to be wise what things we make a stand for and how we do it. And we always need to do it in a winsome way that will attract people to Jesus. So we've had this background leading up into this series, which is Walk This Way, and it's almost a continuation. The other interesting thing is we've had the first 4.5 chapters of Ephesians already, and it just gives you such an amazing picture of what a wonderful God we serve. If you want to get really encouraged, read the first few chapters of Ephesians and just see what Paul says about the greatness of God's love, the height, the breadth, the depth, the length. He just gets carried away with how amazing God is and what a difference he's made in his life. And when we were praying this morning, Luke said we kind of shift gears today. And that's true, because we move more onto how do we now behave? How do we walk? Because this walk of life is how we do life. It's the way we go about this life that we live in. So we've had this example of Daniel and his friends and how they did it in their day, and it was radical. And we need to be equally radical in our day. So Paul starts this letter, interestingly, with a conclusion. And I Googled, because I didn't know what the word was, a pre-conclusion. And I thought maybe a preclusion, but that is the exact opposite, so that didn't work. But I found bluff. I hope it's there. Coming soon. Yes, there it is. Bottom line up first, or up front. And that's what Paul does. Right there in the fourth verse of the first chapter, he says that he has blessed us and chosen us to be holy and blameless. That's the bottom line. If we are going to walk this way, that's how we ought to walk, because he's chosen us and he wants us to be holy and blameless. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty intimidating. How many of you feel you are walking holy and blameless every day, all the time? No hands up. Good. But there is a direction he wants us to be moving in. And that's the point of this. And it's actually not scary and intimidating. It may seem at times that there are quite a lot of rules, but actually what Paul is trying to do is to get us to see that this is how you used to behave, but actually this is where we should be going. And the truth is, our Christian life is a journey. We are going from there to here and beyond, or maybe from here to there. We are moving forward. And so Paul is challenging us that we should do this. In that first chapter, he also says that he has blessed and chosen. Sorry, we've been, that's the first part. He's blessed and chosen us to be holy and blameless, and we are adopted. Wasn't that a wonderful session we just had? Accepted. Wow. Redeemed, forgiven, and sealed with his Holy Spirit. It's what he does for us when he adopts us into his family, and we couldn't have had a more appropriate day for that particular dedication. Just, again, God's speaking to us. And if you're not getting it, he's talking. Okay, the next series, as I've said, is the church has a future. So we've completed that before Daniel. And what we learned there, to me, one of the most important things, the divisions between us, the dividing walls are gone. We have come together in Christ. There are no outsiders. We are all fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And the amazing thing is we've been adopted into the heavenly royal family. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul said Jesus is our big brother. That's the truth. And it's just amazing that we get to be adopted into that family. And I just thought it's appropriate to use this illustration. Meghan Markle, American, wrong color, wrong culture, wrong everything, got adopted into the British royal family. Wouldn't have happened a while back, but it's happened now. And the truth is, none of us were suitable for this family, but he has made us suitable. Isn't that amazing? So we walk in a certain way because of the family we've been adopted into. It makes a difference which dad you're standing behind. If you're proud of him and you see him doing amazing things, you want to walk in his way. So can you see there's a very attractive, invitational aspect to this whole message? That we have been put into a family where the culture is so counter-cultural in relation to this world. And he is calling us to walk in that manner. So also, like Harry and Meghan, they get to go around the world working. I mean, it may look like a lark to go on a holiday in Botswana and all these things, but let's face it, they are just public property every day of this tour. And they are doing the work on behalf of the monarchy and Britain. They're working for the family. And so when we walk through life, we need to remember who we are. We are kings and priests, part of the royal household, and we're here representing Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just that thought should influence the way we do the walk of life. All right. So the other thing that it speaks of in series two is that we have been saved by grace through faith for a work that God has prepared for us to do. In other words, just like Harry and Meghan have a whole bunch of jobs that they do, we, each one of us individually, have been called to do stuff for God. And the amazing thing is each one of us has got different callings, different work prepared for us. And if you think about that, just in this room, there's 100-something different ministries, lifestyles, walks that are going to influence this community. And when you put those all together and the Holy Spirit kind of combines them and orchestrates them, amazing things happen. So just want us to get this idea that there's a job for you to do, but as we work together, we should see harmonies. We should see a symphony playing. It's like a rugby team playing well, everyone doing their job in the right time at the right place. So this is what should be happening as we do this walk. So Walk This Way, as I said, is the title, and we all know that as human beings, we have a fallen self. That's where we've come from. Things were not great before. We were part of the world's culture, and that is the old you. But when Jesus gets hold of our lives, and there may be some here today who are looking into what it means, what Jesus means, I hope that you'll get some better insight and understanding. I want to encourage you to keep on searching, keep on looking, because there's a much better you that God wants to produce by working with you, and we'll see how he does that to an extent. Okay, so we are here. Those of us who are now following Christ, we are here with a new culture, a new walk, and a different way of doing life. Okay, so now we get into our text, and we're going to read from chapter 4, verse 17 in Ephesians. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Ha! Huh. Our old walk doesn't look so attractive there, does it? So Paul, it's quite interesting here because he is very confrontational, isn't he? He is in their faces. This is how you used to be. And some of you are still there and you need to change. So it's kind of, wow, this is a bit like rules. But actually we have to remember where this letter's come from. The one disadvantage of doing it little by little is you miss the big glorious flow of the love of grace and grace of God that leads us to this point. But out of that, Paul is now challenging them. And he insists, you must walk like this. And not the way you used to. These Gentiles that he's talking about and talking to, mostly they were Greeks, and they were proud of their philosophy and their education and their sophistication. And yet Paul says, your thinking is futile because you've left God out of the picture. Isn't that interesting? Paul says the same thing to the Romans, that if we ignore God, it doesn't matter how well educated we are, we lose the edge, and we actually end up walking a way that we wouldn't want to be walking. So these people that he's talking to reject truth and embrace vain thinking. The result is they're cut off from God, their hearts are hardened, and they become full of sensuality, impurity, and greed. One of the amazing things for me to be able to do this today is that 5 weeks ago, I was in Ephesus. Can you believe that? And one of the interesting things we saw there, and it is an amazing city, it is one of the best preserved, if not the best preserved, Roman city in the world, and it is big. I didn't imagine the main street being as big as it is, it's like a mall. And I could just imagine the activity when all those buildings were intact and thousands of people jostling in the streets, which is not how I used to imagine Ephesus. But one of the things we learned about is the library is a fantastic building. It's one of the biggest libraries in the ancient world. And so these sophisticated, educated people used to go there, especially the men, used to go to the library and study and talk philosophy and whatever. But our guide, who was Turkish, said, there is an underground tunnel that goes under the road from the library to the building office. Anyone got an idea what that's all about? And we were all kind of confused. And I thought maybe it was traffic, get across safely or something. But he said, no, have a look over there. You see that lady? She was the madame of the brothel across the road. And the big men of town would go to the library. Tell their wives, I'm off to the library to study to improve my mind. Meanwhile, their intentions were totally different. But nobody knew except this little group of guys. And they had this great little fellowship going. And isn't it interesting? Paul speaks in Romans 1 about the fellowship of sin. Those who become depraved in their thinking take pleasure in other people who do the same thing. And so this was the culture in Ephesus. And so when Paul says that you've given yourselves over to sensuality, indulging in every kind of impurity and greed, suddenly I had a picture of what that looks like. Because otherwise it's just a lesson on being pure. But actually he was talking to a situation that those people who were reading this letter understood very well. They knew what was going on there. Okay. Now, for most of you, I would think, including me, we used to walk in these kind of ways, full of our own self-importance, full of sinfulness, full of nonsense, and God wants to deliver us from that. Paul, in fact, insists that you move on from here. So I just want us to look at the fact that there are two yous, and in Christ, we receive a new risen self. So there was the old me who used to do all that stuff, or at least lots of it, and then there's the new me who has a new chance in life and a new opportunity to create a brand new life. So we are in transition from the old to the new, and hopefully we're making good progress. One of the things that there's a kind of preacher's forum where different people preaching this message discuss their ideas. And one of the ones that's come across this week is the fact that particularly millennials don't read the instruction manual. They know how things work. So when they get a new phone, they assume it works like the old one. But it doesn't always happen. And the message there is read the manual. Okay, really important that you do that. I have a friend who their family had six kids, and they got their first washing machine, proper automatic. And he left his older boys to unpack it and to set it up, which they did. Switched it on and got the thing going. And this machine was dancing all over the floor. And so they sat on it to keep it still. And so when the father arrived home, this was the situation. And he said to me, "What's wrong with this machine? I think I need to take it back." I said, "Have you looked at the instructions?" He said, "No, why?" I said, "Well, they will tell you that there's some packing stuff in there and there's some counterweights and balances and you've got to set them free so they can operate and undo some bolts and pull them out and then it'll work just fine." Ah, he did that and it was a very good washing machine thereafter. But can you imagine sitting on that machine every time you want to do a wash? It's crazy. If we don't read the instructions, we can cause ourselves a lot of trouble. And the point is that many of us want just bite-sized snippets of the Bible. And yet, these guys, once with this library culture reformed, they would read. They would study the handbook. And of course, the handbook is our Bible. And we need to be reading it. We need to know what it says, because that is the way that God is going to change us. Okay, we carry on in verse 20. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ." Okay, so this is now the transition. "And we're taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." I want to say, first of all, that this new life springs from the new birth that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So that's why we believe it's so important that people come to know Jesus and to have him forgive their sins and to launch this new life in us. Jesus spent 3 years, 3.5 years with his disciples teaching them these truths. And Paul says, yeah, you need to be taught how to walk this new way. So there's an element of teaching. There's also an element here of taking off the old self and putting on the new one. And when we were praying before the meeting, someone had a picture of this cloak of heaviness, which Luke alluded to, and that it needs to be taken off. And instead, his garment needs to be put on us. So there's a sense of taking off the old walk, the old nature, the outward appearance, and putting on the new life. I remember when I was at Bible college many years ago in Dallas, we had to do practical ministry things, and each term you had to do a different ministry. And one ministry I did nursing home, which is old age home ministry. And I used to go with Viv and the kids, and we would go and visit these old people and then had a little service for them, which was really discouraging because they couldn't sing. Most of them couldn't hear. Half of them went to sleep. It was really tough work preaching to them. But those room-by-room visits were really interesting because there were I remember one guy who had both legs amputated. He had a tough life, but he just shone for Jesus. He was old. I mean, he was at least 40. No, I was 30 then, so I don't know how old he was, but he was old. And then there were others who you went in there, growled and grumbled, and you bite your head off and murmur and think, woo. And I just came to realize the choices we make early in life about how we are going to walk affect the way we end our life. And so this message is actually very important because every day you improve your walk, you're improving the final outcome on this earth and also laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. Okay, so our thinking needs to be changed. He said, change the attitudes or be made new in the attitudes of your mind. Paul speaks to the Corinthians in a similar vein, and the Corinthians were very similar to the Ephesians when it came to Greek philosophy and so on. And he told them to tear down the strongholds of wrong thinking in their minds, casting down arguments and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? We are to tear down wrong thinking and instead put right thinking in its place. Now, what we love about the message of grace is that we have been saved from our sins without having to do anything. Isn't that wonderful? We've been born again. We've been set free. But now working out the salvation, we're told to work it out with fear and trembling. In other words, there's hard work involved. So reading the manual and getting the contents into our mind, but not just getting them in, removing the other thoughts that keep trying to come back. You know where those come from? Well, they come from the old self, and Satan loves to bring back those memories and get us going in the wrong direction. So we need to be renewing our minds, and that is actually hard work. So for those who are rejoicing in their wonderful freedom of salvation, there is work that lies ahead, and we need to start doing it. Moving on to verse 25, these are the things we're supposed to put off, the bad things from our past. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. We need to go from telling lies to speaking the truth. We are allowed to get angry, I believe, in certain circumstances. But we need to make sure that that anger doesn't spill over to the next day. In other words, we need to keep our relationship sweet by dealing with the issue that's behind the anger. Anger is a symptom of something that's gone wrong, isn't it? So we need to deal with that. So we can be angry, but don't sin, don't nurse it, And whatever you do, don't allow unforgiveness and bitterness to creep in, because those are toxic. Okay, this may sound like the Ten Commandments of the New Testament, but actually, can you see this is for our good? It's not that we're back under legalism. It's that we're going forward into freedom. Broken relationships give Satan a foothold, and we don't want to give him that in our lives. We'll be seeing later on in Ephesians that all of the primary relationships, we get instruction on how to conduct those. So there's a lot of practical help coming your way. We are not to steal and be corrupt. We hate the corruption we see in our own country. I want to tell you, God hates it even more than we do. But if we just become outward focused and pointing the finger out there, we're missing the point that we need to deal with the corruption that's in our own lives. And that's actually how we change this world. Jesus said, you are to be salt and light. He didn't come to start a coup. He came to switch some lights on so that people out there can see how it should be done. We should be the good examples for South Africa to follow, but sometimes we let the side down. We should work and we should give generously. The kingdom economics is based on giving and blessing and receiving back from God. It's a wonderful system. It doesn't make any sense to the economists, but it works really well in practice. Okay, so don't steal anymore. If you were a thief before, you want to come to this church, you've got to stop it. Okay, you laugh. I don't know if I've told you the story before, but when I was pastoring in London, we were trying to get a new janitor, and we had two choices, and the one was kind of a bit schizophrenic, so I decided she was not the one. The other was, he was about 60, so he was getting on, but he was strong, and he was doing it anyway. He was volunteering. So they both filled an application, and I chucked the one to the side, and I told the elders, we're going to give this job to George. And they said, you can't just do that. You've got to go through the motions. You've got to do the interviews. And you've got to justify why you're employing the person. So I called George in and I said, listen, George, we've got to have this interview apparently. So just tell me a little bit about yourself. He was a cockney. He says, you want to know about me, eh? I was a thief. I said, a thief? He said, yes. You mean you went to jail? Yeah. So I said, so what's happened since then? He said, well, now I love Jesus. I said, good, you're hard. Okay, so as long as you're no longer a thief, you're very welcome here. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. I'm not going to spend much time majoring and dissecting all those things. These are the things we need to take note of, especially speaking in a manner that builds other people up. Sometimes we just want to speak to build ourselves up, and we need to be speaking and encouraging other people. I want us just to note, though, that he speaks about the Holy Spirit there, and that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I was just thinking about Paul, and do you know when he first arrived in Ephesus? If you remember the story in Acts chapter 19, he found some disciples. And I always imagined this, being an African missionary. I imagined these guys sitting under a tree discussing religion. And Paul comes along on this dirt road, and he kind of sits down with them and starts talking. Having been to Ephesus, it's more like a 2,000-year-ago mall with people everywhere. And he happens to notice on the side of this little coffee shop, there are these guys, and he joins them. So my picture of what went on in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 is quite different. But Paul says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you became disciples, since you believed? And they said, we've not so much as heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, what kind of baptism did you have? And they said, the baptism of John the Baptist. And then he explained to them all about Jesus. They'd never heard of him. And then he baptized them again, and they came up speaking in tongues, full of the Holy Spirit and prophesying. So Paul was somebody who really believed we need help. We need the Holy Spirit to do these kind of things. So don't think of the things I've been telling you as just a bunch of rules. They are actually there for our good. They are boundaries and guidelines. But he sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and to empower us, to help us overcome the things that are issues for us. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that happen? I think it's when we ignore him, don't embrace him in our life, don't... Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to be witnesses. So if we are going to be God's ambassadors, we need the Holy Spirit in us to be effective. So I think of Jesus when he went into the temple and the money changers and the people who were trading in there, he chased them out. And he said, this place is supposed to be a house of prayer. He says of us now, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So when stuff's going on in this temple that would grieve God, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. So it's a very strong challenge that we're not supposed to just grit our teeth and walk this way, but we are to make the Holy Spirit welcome by walking in a way that would please him. Okay, so in Christ, we are guided into a new path. And this really just summarizes the things that we see. There is a list here, and I'm just going to read them quickly because we need to land the service. But these are all the issues we've been looking at, and they're just summarized for us here. Be honest and truthful. Deal with anger in a godly way. Don't steal, otherwise you'll be a janitor. Generate an income through fair means. Help others. Bite your tongue sometime. Did you enjoy that? Be sensitive to what builds others up and what breaks them down. Speak words that build them up. Repent of destructive styles of relating. Be kind and compassionate and merciful to each other. We are basically looking at a godly pattern of life. So when you do the walk of life, do it guided by the Scripture. Do it guided by the Holy Spirit. Do it being guided by your leaders who are here to teach and help. Paul stresses the fact that we can't just do this on our own. We need to be taught how to walk and how to walk the right way. I'd like to ask the band to come up as I tell a final story. And this is a parable that I heard way back, a long time ago, in the 1980s when I was at Bible college. And just struck me that it's a great introduction to the song we're going to sing. But also, it summarizes what this is all about. And it's a story of an eagle that someone had. I don't know how they got that eagle, but it was tethered with a leather leash to a stake. And you may have heard this. It's quite a well-known parable. But this eagle couldn't go very far. It could probably just go 10 feet from the stake. And it would exercise by walking 10 feet from the stake in a circle. Round and round and round. So that there was a path beaten in the lawn where this eagle was tethered. And somebody came along and saw this and just thought, this is so wrong. A bird like that should be soaring in the sky. So he said to the owner, what's the story with the eagle? And he said, well, I don't know what the story was, but he just ended up having it. And he says, can I buy it from you? So he says, sure, what do you want to do with it? He says, I want to let it go. So I said, okay, and named a price and exchanged money. And so he untethered it and he assumed it would just fly away. But it kept on walking round and round and round that same old familiar path, even though it was no longer restrained. And sometimes we can be like that. So what he did was he took the eagle, took him out into the bush up on the high hill, threw him up in the air. And because he'd never done it before, flying didn't come easily and he had to learn. But very quickly that eagle started flying, and because he now realized that the chains had been broken, he'd been set free to walk this way, to fly that way. And actually, we've been given a way to walk that really can cause us to fly. Our chains are gone. We've been set free. Shall we stand and sing that?